ברוכים הבאים רבותיי, תזכו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות, חודש טוב ומבורך. We are commemorating tonight, Rosh Chodesh Elul, Chodesh Arachamim, which puts us exactly a month away from Yom HaDin, from the Day of Judgment. There's a lot of ignorance in the street, in the marketplace, regarding the month of Elul. To most people, we're still in August. The summer is winding down, and we're trying to get in our last flings, the last parties, the last barbecues, and all the other important things that the summer allows us to have. But in the yeshiva world, thank you, Rabbi. In the world of Torah, already we've entered a different zone. We've entered a different time frame of the year, probably the most important time frame of the year, the 30 days preceding Yom HaDin. Elul is the name of the month that precedes Tishri, which is Rosh Hashanah. Go in the street, ask people, do you know what today is? They have no idea. The Olympics. You know, they'll tell you a lot of trivial facts. But the guys who know, you know what today is? Yeah, today, Elul. One word says it all. It sums up the whole season. Many acronyms were said for what Elul stands for. The most famous that you know is Ani LeDodi VeDodi Li. I am for my loved one and my loved one is for me. Which the implication is that this is a time to get closer to God. LeDodi is God. I make an effort to get close to God and God comes close to me. Hence, by the time Yom Kippur comes, the bond is strong and we can get exonerated from sin. I once heard from one of the rabbis that were visiting here, the Jersey Shore. He said Elul might stand for four words. Oy li, vai li. Woe to me, vai to me. Oy li, vai li. Which is also a good description of how the Chachamim looked at the month and for what it's leading up to, a day of judgment. I said in this venue about a month ago that the Mashkiach Rabbi Haskel Levinstein once said, people are more afraid of yellow jacks than they are of Rosh Hashanah. Even though we're being judged for life and death on Rosh Hashanah, but yellow jacks scare us more. A squirrel in the basement makes us more apprehensive than the Day of Judgment. And it's obvious, he says, because a yellow jack, you feel the sting. Rosh Hashanah, it's a holiday. It's somewhere in the sky. They're doing some sort of paperwork, but we really don't see it. We really don't know exactly what's happening. And anyway, we make it every year. You know, we've been making it for the past 30 years anyway, so what are they getting all bent out of shape for? Just eat some lubia, buy a new pair of shoes, and dip the apple in the honey, and chalasna, that's basically the whole holiday. It's nothing so serious. What are the rabbis getting all nervous about? What are they trying to scare tactics? You know, hey, Elul, hey, Yom HaDin. We've always said the difference between the Miri Yeshiva on Rosh Hashanah and some of our synagogues. You go to the Miri Yeshiva on Yosh Hashanah and stick your ear to the window and you hear people moaning and sighing and crying and wailing. And they're praying and there's nobody outside. Everybody's in from 7 in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon and it's intense. You walk a couple of blocks down, you see Syrians, we're in front of the shul and we have the talit around our neck, the scarf action. And everybody's just moseying around, showing off their new shoes, see the new shoes I bought, and everybody's talking, where'd you eat last night, where are you eating tomorrow night? And everybody's happy with life, you know, everybody's got to maybe take a cigarette if it's not on Shabbat, you know, everybody's happy. And you wonder, who's got the right holiday here? Who's right? And the Syrians will say, what are these guys in Rosh Yeshiva, what are they getting all nervous for? What are they doing? It's holiday, Rosh Hashanah. So somebody's doing it wrong over here. We'd hope to believe that the holiday is supposed to be serious, and you can't go into a day of judgment on a dime. It needs preparation. An audit needs preparation. You don't just go into the FBI or whatever you call it, the IRS. On the day of the audit, they okay, what do you need? What are the papers? You didn't bring the papers? You didn't prepare for this? God forbid we have to go to a doctor. We get scared a little. Even for a routine checkup. Let me check your throat. You're scared. What is he going to find? What's going to be in there? It's pahad. Especially if you have an ailment. All the more so you're worried. But for whatever reason, not to discuss now, it's one of those things where it's maybe you want to call it a lost art. And people don't have that fear anymore of Elul, and they don't have the fear of the high holidays. Well, one of the rabbis said, whether you prepare for it or not, whether you're scared or not, it's going to happen anyway. It's a reality. Rosh Hashanah doesn't only come for the people that are ready for it. When the game starts, the game starts. You have a bat in your hand or not, they're going to pitch the ball. It's finished. There's no timeouts. You can't say a do-over. There's no mulligans. It's finished. That's it. The day is the day. Baruch Hashem, people that come to shiurim like this, they have a little edge on it where they come to a musar talk, hopefully to get a little motivated to make their elul a little better than the next guys. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Barom. It's interesting to note, one of the great masters of musar was a rabbi by the name of Rav Yisrael Salanter. He once said that, from Rosh Chodesh Elul till the holiday, you have to be consumed with pahad, with fear. So when they asked them, they said, what are you scared of? Is Elul a bear? They asked him, what is it, a grizzly bear? What are you scared of? So he answers, it's worse. It's worse than a grizzly bear. So what do you mean, Rabbi? He says, I'll prove it to you. David HaMelech had an encounter with a bear. If you ever learned Nevi'im. And it says in the Pasuk, Gam ta'ari gam hadov hika avdecha. David HaMelech took on a bear and he beat him. He killed him. So David wasn't intimidated by a dog. But when it came to Rosh Hashanah, David HaMelech writes in his Tehillim, Samar mepachtecha besari umemishpatecha yareti. He says, from your day of judgment, I'm scared. My skin is standing up like I have, goose pimples, goosebumps. When it came to the bear, David HaMelech says, I'm good, I beat him, I destroyed him, I killed him. When it came to Rosh Hashanah, mishpatecha yareti, I'm scared. So he says, Salanter says, it's worse than a bear. Worse than a bear. These are all haki balash for us. Nobody's going to walk out of here scared, including the speaker himself. Who are we kidding? But it's just good to hear that there was such a concept in Israel at a period of time where there was a clear expression of fear during this month. Meaning you looked at a guy's face during Elul, you saw it right away, even if you didn't know the calendar, you'd say, oh, it must be Rosh Hashanah's coming. It was something that was a reality to people. When this rabbi died, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he was eulogized by one of his top students. They called him the Saba from Kelum. And it's worthy to note what the top student of Rav Yisrael Salanter said about his rabbi at the eulogy. One of the things he said was this is the man that established Ulo Shel Elul. He established the yoke of Elul. It's an amazing thing. Here you're talking, the star student of the rabbi of the Musar movement, Ezer Salanter, patented the study of Musar and Yeshivot till today. He organized the system. And his star student, Talmid Muvhak, at the eulogy, amongst other praises, points out that one of his, you know, one of his patents, one of the things that he copyrighted that we're going to miss, was his establishment of the feeling of Elul. This is when you were in the midst of this rabbi, you knew it instilled fear in all the people that were around him, meaning it spilled over into his students. He created the atmosphere that was conducive to reaching Rosh Hashanah. That we don't have that there. We don't have that inspiring, towering figure to put us in the mood. And if that's what the Saba from Kelem said at the demise of Yisrael Salanter, how much more so today? That where are we going to get the inspiration? We're going to walk down the door, whatever, you go to the pizza place, that's where you're going to get inspired for Elul. You know, where are you going to see the pahad? You know, at the bungee jumping in Great Adventure? Where's the pahad of Elul today? Where is it? You might see or feel a smidgen of it in the yeshivas. Go to the yeshivas starting tomorrow morning. Already you see a certain intensity, a certain seriousness, a certain concentrated effort where people are. But besides that, outside that small little island in the yeshiva world, there's the summer. People don't even want to be bothered. Don't get me involved now with Elul. You're going to come up the whole summer now? You're going to dampen the whole thing now, start telling me, religion, paha, deen, leave me alone with that. The Rosh Hashanah, I go to shul, I bought my seats already. Don't start telling. Now, the rabbis came along again. They took a one-day holiday, they turned it into 30 days. Look at it, like the 3 weeks. You know, when the Shabbat was one day, they came along, they come up the beginning of the summer. Now they want to come along and they want to kill the end of the summer. Also, they're going to take Rosh Hashanah, boom, it's 30 days now, you made it. You know, it's business. So this is the unfortunate situation that we find ourselves in. There's a nice hiddush. Must come from Zohar somewhere. And really, don't ask me for the depth of what I'm going to tell you now. This you have to go ask your local rabbi what it actually means. But it's brought down that, I think the B'nai Yisaskar brings it down. It seems that the months of the year were divided equally between Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov got 6 and Esav got 6. What does it mean? He got 6 and we got 6. I'm assuming that in those months that Esav has, so he has influence over those months. Where, you know, he could put his tum'ah in it and make it difficult for the Jewish people to get closer to God. Something like that, along those lines. In any event, the book brings down how Elul was supposed to fall in Esav's, you know, box. And Yaakov Abinu would not allow it. And he had to fight for it, and he got it away from him because he said, if Esav takes Elul, that's it, we're doomed. We don't have a shot for Rosh Hashanah. So you see already, it's not from your Yisrael Salanter, we're not talking 200 years ago, we're talking already 2,500 years ago, Yaakov Abinu already had to negotiate to keep the month by us. It's not a newfangled concept that a couple of black hats made up, or Elul, it's a new item. This is already an item from the times of Yaakov Abinu, which he needed to secure that month for us in order that we could do our preparations. The month after Tishri, trying to say over ideas that we never said over. There's some famous ideas about Idl, but I'm trying to dig a little deeper to say items that were not set over yet in this during this season. The month after Tishri is called Heshvan. Traditionally, we call the month of Heshvan Mar Heshvan. The accepted reason is because Mar means bitter. Mar Heshvan, the bitter month of Heshvan. It's one of the only months in the Jewish calendar that has no holidays. So it's a bitter month. You know, it's dry. It's a washout. Others explain that the word mar means rain. Hen goyim kemar middeli. The goyim are like a drop in the bucket. Mar means a drop, water. So they call it mar hajvan. It's the rainy season. The season of the rain. Hajvan starts the rainy season. But I saw today another idea. The Gemara, in different places, Gemara Megillah, when it talks about lips moving, person's lips that are moving, the Gemara's lashon is marheshin sivvate. The word marheshvan can come from the word moving, implying that our lips are moving. What does it mean? Why that month? Do our lips move? So the rabbis explain. Because after an intense Elul, after going to the Siddichot and saying, Vaya'avor, how many hundreds of times do you say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Nachum V'Hanun? During the next 2 months, you're going to say it hundreds of times. How many times are you going to say, Hashem Melech? How many times are you going to say, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim? How many times are you going to say, Anenu? It becomes so embedded in us that by the time Heshvan comes around, Mar Heshvan, our lips are automatically just spitting out all the spirituality that we inculcated into our system during the months of Elul and Tishri. Which means these are the months where we fill our battery up. Where we fill our conscience, subconscious with all these concepts. And it's supposed to become so part of us that when Hajvan rolls around, it's Mar Hajvan. It's almost automatically. You know, we're walking in the street and you're humming Anenu to yourself. You know, you have the holiday tunes in your brain already. Everything is, and you see it happens. A lot of times after the holidays, we start to the Ubanim and everybody, ah, Ubanim, it's a Purim already. What are you singing that tune for? It's over. Because you're still in the head. That tunes is still in your mind. Which means the inspiration that you're going to take for the next 2 months is really supposed to carry you for the coming year. The mitzvot, the tefillah, the chesed, this is considered like the, what do you call it, I guess, the season, the busy season. Every business has the season. Yeah? So this is in religion. This is the season where you stock up on tefillah, Torah, mitzvot, in order to that momentum should carry you. So it's like the Chas v'Shalom Nehavdil, the Holocaust survivors. The things that they saw is in their conscience and subconscious. So it's possible you'll see a survivor in the middle of their sleep. They're talking in their sleep. And what are they talking about? An event that took place 50 years ago in a concentration camp. What does that mean? It means it's in their blood. They don't even have to think and it's coming out of their mouth. It's ingrained in their brain. So that's what we do during these months over here. Between the Siddichot and all the other rituals that we involve ourselves in. That by the time Heshvan rolls around, but Heshvan, it's already... It's just coming in the middle of our sleep, we're singing the Anenus. It's just coming out of our mouth. Then you know already you internalize these concepts. There's a Gemara in Berachot. The Gemara in Berachot of Chafhet.
Gemara says, it was when Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai got sick, and he was on his deathbed, and his students came to visit him, and when they saw Ramban shel Yisrael, when they saw the chief rabbi of Israel on his deathbed, and he saw them, so the Gemara says, he started to cry. So the students, when they saw their rabbi crying, they understood that the rabbi was scared of something. He was nervous. So the students right away made an assessment, and they said, Rabbi, there's no reason for you to cry. After all, you're considered Ner Yisrael. You're the light of Israel. Israel is in the dark without you. On your Torah, you are the illuminating light of Klal Yisrael. Don't worry, I have nothing to cry about. You're good. And if that's not enough, they told him, you're Amud Haymani. You're the right pillar of Israel. All of Israel leans on you. Am Yisrael is being suspended by your greatness. You're the beam that holds up Klal Yisrael. And not only that, you're considered Patisha Hazak. They told him, you're the strong hammer. You're the deciding word. Am Yisrael. They hang on every one of your decisions. Every one of your rulings. Like an hammer. You come down with the gavel and you posek, and Am Yisrael follows you. What are you crying for, Rabbi? You don't have to cry. They were trying to tell him in different type of words, you're good. Even if this is going to be your death, worry about it. Go straight up. Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai says, no, I don't look at it like that. I'm not consoled. And he comes along and says, I'm paraphrasing, if I was going to be judged by a moral king, a human being, where he's here today and he's gone tomorrow, where if he gets angry at me, so his anger is not eternal, and if he punishes me, his punishment is not eternal, and he can be bribed, still I would be scared. But now that they're bringing me to God, the King of Kings, who if he gets angry at me, his anger is eternal, and if he punishes me, it can be an eternal punishment, and I can't bribe him, I shouldn't be scared? And then he says, classic Gemara, he says, not only that, but I see two roads in front of me. One road of Gan Eden and one road of Gehinnom. And I don't know which road they're going to take me on. And I shouldn't cry. Firstly, you see, even Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai was afraid of judgment. He wasn't, he didn't have a cavalier attitude. He didn't say, well, I'm the guy, and I'm the chief rabbi. I got all the Torah that I did. I got all the students. Look at all the Hiddushim. Look at all my accomplishments. Okay, so I'll die. I go to a better place. I'm good. He wasn't laughing on his deathbed. Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai had pachad adin. And that's the irony. We're good. We had nothing to worry about. And in our brains, we always say, Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai, he had something to cry about, but you know, we're Syrian. The Syrians were different, always different. We have the scooch factor, we'll drop some names when we go up there. You know, my grandfather was a good man, he donated a lot of money to the Knees. Yeah, in the back of our minds, we always have that mentality. Somehow, we're going to scooch into the judgment, because we're different. Because we live in, you know, 11223, 11223, you know, we have different zip codes. All this applies to everybody else in the world. All Ashkenazim, but for us, we have our own system. Okay, so that's good. That makes you feel better, fine. But the Gemara is telling you, Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai was scared. So I saw two points on this Gemara, worthy points to mention. Point number one, what was he scared of? He saw two roads in front of him. One of Gan Eden, one of Gehinnom. What was he worried about? Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai, the Gemara Gittin says, lived at the time of the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. He had a historical meeting with Vespasian, who was the Caesar. Vespasian asked Rabbi Yohanan, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. Rabbi Yohanan asked for a certain plot of land called Yavne and its rabbis. Just spare me Yavne and its hachamim. The Gemara says Rabbi Yohanan should have asked Vespasian for another chance. He should have told him, please don't destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Give us another chance. How come he didn't ask for that? The Gemara says, because God froze his brain. God caused Rabbi Yohanan not to think of asking for such a thing. But for the rest of his life, Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai questioned that meeting with Vespasian. He second-guessed himself. He said, maybe I blew it. Maybe after I go up to Shamayim, after 120, they're going to say, because you would have been to Mikdash was destroyed. You should have asked Vespasian to give you a second chance. You asked them for Yavne and the rabbis, even though it looked like it turned out okay. Yavne produced some of the greatest hachamim. Am Yisrael regenerated as a result of Yavne and the yeshiva. But Rabbi Yohanan was haunted until his deathbed on that decision. Was it a right decision or not? Okay, so we understand his fear. It's a fear of a leader. You know, the leader makes decisions. He's not making a decision for himself. You know, should I do it or not? Where it's affecting you and a couple of people. His decisions already affected Klal Yisrael. It affected history. It's a monumental decision. You need shoulders the size of the Rock of Gibraltar to make such a decision. So Rabbi Yohanan was saying, I held at the time that that was the right decision. Give me Yavne and it's Hakamim. But who knows? Could be I go up to Shemaf and say, you blew it. You had a chance to ask for the Beit HaMikdash. And you asked for the Kolel. So Rabbi Yohanan said, I don't know. I hope this decision doesn't come back to bite me. Okay, that's the price you have to pay to be a leader. You make decisions, you have to, if they're right, it's lotto. If they're wrong, there's consequences. But the main question that I ask on this Gemara, he says there's Gan Eden and there's Gehinnom. I see two roads. And I don't know which road they're going to take me on. So he was scared. Rabbi Yohanan, what about all your Torah? How could you go to Gehinnom? All your learning, all your mitzvot. Well, he didn't know that he had Torah and mitzvot. Well, he didn't know that he was the greatest rabbi of his time. He didn't know all his achievements. He didn't know all his accomplishments in religion. I mean, the students even should have told him, don't worry, Rabbi, you have enough Torah to be in Gan Eden for the next 100 billion years. You don't have to worry about anything. I want to tell you a frightening answer. It's a frightening answer. And this is probably the essence of what we came here tonight for. If we could just communicate the following concept, then I think we've done our job here tonight. Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, he said the following statement in his book Mishle. He said like this, Mikol Mishmar Nitzor libecha. Kimimenu totzot haim. Listen good to a pasuk. Shlomo HaMelech says, from all the things that you guard, mikol mishmar, from all the things that you are shomer, from all the things that you protect, nitzor libecha, protect your heart. Protect your mind.
Why?
Ki mimenu, because based on the way your mind is and your thinking is, totzot chayim. That's where your life and your eternity is going to be based on. I'll elaborate. It'll be clear, Bezrat Hashem. Shlomo HaMelech is saying, people have a lot of important assets in their life. You have to protect them. A guy has a suit. Lady has a dress. Paid a lot of money for it. You have to protect it. You have to be careful it doesn't get soiled. You have to take it to the dry cleaners from time to time. You have to fold it. You have to hang it up. You got to protect your assets. Person has his money. It's a commodity. It's got to protect it. It's got to put it in the bank. It's got to put it in the vault. It's got to lock it up. It's got to make proper investments. Even more important than a person's money is his physical body. He's got to protect that also. As a matter of fact, the Torah goes out of its way to say you have to protect that me'od, a lot. You have to eat properly. You have to sleep properly. You have to exercise properly. The more important the item, the more you have to preserve it and protect it. Comes Shlomo HaMelech and says, but from all the things, mikol mishmar, from all the things in life that you're busy ensuring and protecting and, you know, watching, the most important thing you have to preserve is your thinking, your brain, libecha, your heart. You have to make sure that your brain is protected from bad ideologies. That's what we're saying over here. From foreign ideas, from anti-Torah concepts. You have to be the most vigilant when it comes to that. Mikol mishmar, from all the things that you're protecting yourself from. From the hazard insurance and the fire insurance and all the other things that you're trying to protect yourself that might happen. The most important thing is you have to protect yourself that no foreign anti-Torah ideas enter your brain. Because the result of that could be devastating. How devastating, you ask? Listen to the story. You're not going to believe it. You don't have to believe it. It actually never happened, this story. But it can happen. Hypothetically, this story could happen. There was an old lady, a grandmother, religious lady, tzaddiket, dressed modestly, covers her hair, a wig, a hat on a wig on a hat. She sits home all day long reading the Tehillim. She finishes the Tehillim cover to cover every day, midmaot, with tears. And after the Tehillim is finished, she delivers a heartfelt prayer to God, please, Borei Olam, my children should grow up to be tzaddikim, hasidim, geonim, talmidei chachamim. All day long she's involved in reading and learning and praying, a devout Jew. And she's doing this for 60 years. It's amazing. People go to this lady for berachot. She's righteous. She's pure. She dies. You're not going to believe this. In Shamayim, David HaMelech comes to greet her. Hey, you read my book. How many thousands of times? Welcome. The other tzaddikim here, that the lady passed away, they're all coming to greet her. But she's not there. They say, where is she? Sadeket, where's the Miriam and Nibiyah, all the righteous ladies, Kimhit, the most modest lady, they're all coming to see her, Sadeket, they just passed away. They say, no, she didn't make it. We shouldn't make it. Yeah, she's in the other section. We're in the other section. You're in the Gehinnam with Gehinnam? I gotta be Gehinnam. Lady never committed a sin. What are you talking about? They're protesting. They say, yeah, what? Because this lady had a misconception about God. What are you talking about? She believed in God more than anybody. Yeah, but she believed that God has a physical body. She believed God was like physical. So when she came up to after 120, she's saying, where's God? I want to shake his hand. And the Rambam writes, "En lo guf, ve'en lo demute guf." That one of the 13 principles that every Jew has to believe in his mind is that God does not have a physical body. That God is not tangible. And if anybody believes that God has a physical body, you're out. En lo chelek le'olam haba, game over. That's a deal breaker. But what do you mean, all the daily, great, all that stuff, great, but you were messed up in your ideology. You thought God is a physical being? You're out. Wow. But what about all the mitzvot? You didn't get in, you blew it. For a thought like that, brain, it's finished. You lost the game. You have a fellow keeps all the teriyag mitzvot. He walks around with a hat, he has peot down to his belly button. He goes to the mikveh 6 times a day. He prays a 15-minute amidah, whatever you want to say, whatever in your brain is considered a religious guy. He went through shas 15 times. But he comes along and he just has one ideology. He says, the whole Torah he keeps Glat, Bet Yosef, Bet David, Bayit Hadash, whatever Humnah you want to take. Kemah Yashan, Halav Yisrael, filtered water, whatever items out there this guy does. But he's on record as saying that he believes in the Torah, of course, from God, but Sha'atnez, that was Moshe Rabbeinu's own item. That wasn't from God. That's Moshe Rabbeinu concocted the wool and linen mitzvah. Everything else was from God. The Gemara, every pasuk, every ta'amim, every nikudah, all min hashamayim. But the one, and by the way, I check all my suits for Sha'atnez. I agree with Moshe, he's right. But that was Moshe's hadush. That wasn't from God. Anybody that says that a mitzvah in the Torah or a pasuk from the Torah did not originate from God, that's tantamount to saying that the Torah is not in Hashamayim. Sayonara, game over, you're out. You can finish Shas 300 times, you don't get in. What do you mean? All the Bikur Holim, all the Hesed, all the charity, goodbye. Your brain is warped. Look at this. For one foreign ideology that a guy might have or a lady might have, it can be the ruination of that person. Yeah, we're saying how important Jewish ideology is. Do you understand how important information that we have in our brain is? A guy can believe in everything, but he doesn't believe in Tehiyat HaMitim. He doesn't believe that the dead are going to be resurrected. Finished, you're out. We don't care how long your beard is. And we don't care how religious you are. And what yeshiva you graduated. And you can know the whole Tanakh Baal Peh. But if you don't believe that the dead one day are going to be resurrected, the Rambam says you have no chelek la'olam abba. I didn't make the rules, that's the Rambam's rules. Incidentally, people, I see your faces here. It might be a good idea to open up the Rambam to check out all the 13 different things that you must believe in so you'll have an afterlife. It's worthy to know the 13 things. Probably better off not to know the 13 and just say whatever he says, I believe in. Whatever it is, I agree, I'm in. It's whatever he says, if he says that, you know, that whatever it is, that the world is purple. I'm in. It's true. I believe it. I just want to get to Olam Abba. That's probably better than having a warped understanding. So you see what Shlomo HaMelech was saying? How careful you have to be. From all the things you have to protect is your brain. In Hebrew we call it hashkafa. How careful we have to be on who we allow to input information in our brain. Rabbi Pinkas Alav Hashalom tells a story about himself. He was in a yeshiva, and he was in front of one of the yeshiva boys. He says, a smart boy, Yirat Shamayim, all the works. And they were talking about prophecy, Nivuah. So the fellow made a comment like, he says, prophecy is really that the prophet meditates and he delves into a subject and he comes out with an eye opener or a novel idea that's inspired from God. He gave his understanding what prophecy is. Rabbi Pinkas said, unbeknownst to that man, he was kofed in one of the principles. And Imam writes, you have to believe that God communicates with a prophet. Simple. He delves into it and thinks and comes out with a thing. And it's God communicates with the prophet and gives him the information. Chalasna. So this guy, with all his understanding of Torah, in a statement like that, can lose the whole thing. You see how serious what goes in the brain. Hashkafa. How careful you have to be on what you read. Here you go, take your Bible, go to the bookstore, you have a Bible that has commentary from some conservative rabbis, and it's in English, okay, it's something we can understand, you're reading. You have no idea with the poison that's being put in your brain. And you're reading it. Oh, it makes sense to me. Or you go to a lecture. A doctor, he has initials before his name, initials after his name. You know, Hashuv guy, you know, has graduated from, you know, college and all that. And he's gonna lecture you. He's going to give you a lecture. He's going to tell you something you don't know. And they warn you, be careful. I know who this guy is. Who is he? No, I'm going to go. And you come out and you say, you know, he wasn't so bad. He didn't say anything controversial. What do you know? What do you know? He could have blew up the world and you wouldn't know. We're not experts to know. It's like a guy watching a doctor do open heart surgery. Yeah, look good to me. It looked like he made mistakes. What do you know about open heart surgery? You're going to give an opinion if he did it good or not. The guy could have poisoned your brain. And you're walking out, yeah, it was okay, yeah, it sounded kosher to me. Well, and now for the rest of your life, you have this bug in your brain. And who knows if that's what Shlomo was warning you about. And don't think, you know, once you get it in your brain, it's not so easy to get it out of your brain. One of the students of the rabbi called the Reshim Shemo V'Ahlama, they came to the rabbi, we want to tell you a chiddush that we heard from some apikoros. That guy had a nice chiddush, but the guy was like, you know, off the path. So the rabbi said, I don't want to hear it. What do you mean, rabbi? I want to just tell it to you. He says, no, they didn't invent yet a soap or a detergent that's able to erase ideas from the brain. Once you hear it, it's in your brain forever. No such thing as you're deleting it. You know, the foreign philosophy that you heard when you're young, you creeps up 20 years later, boom, it pops in your brain, and then you got to deal with it. So Shlomo HaMelech says you have to be vigilant to stuff that enters your brain. Hashkafa. Jewish outlook. How to think. What to think. Right and wrong. Then he goes a little further. He says in Mishle, not my advice, the advice of the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon. Pigosh dov shakul ba'ish ve'al kesil be'ivalto. He says you have an option. You can walk down one of two blocks. One block, there's a grizzly bear that just lost its children. The other block, there's a kesil. Kesil's a man with bad ideology. A man that has bad warp thinking. Which block should you walk down? So to make this a little easier for you to figure out the right answer, I'll give you another multiple choice. A bear that just lost its children, they call that a dov shakul, or a pack of wolves. In that case, it's clear. Go down the block with a pack of wolves. Because there's a chance you could, you won't move, you're able to outsmart them, but a bear that just lost its children, Shema Yisrael. You don't stand the shot. So again, a bear and wolves, you take the wolves. Okay, new scenario. The bear and the guy that has bad philosophy, the guy that has bad ideas, the guy that's brain is warped, the guy that has crooked ideas. Shlomo HaMelech says, Pegosh dov shakul. Better to meet up with the bear. He might eat you for Se'udah Shri Sheet, but at least he doesn't taint your brain. The other guy is gonna zap you. He's going to give you his opinion, what he thinks the Torah means. He's going to give you his worthless opinion. I think this is my philosophy. It's my opinion. Where'd you read it? This is the way I interpret it. Oh, now it's in your brain. And you might buy into it. So you got to be very careful. You got to be very careful. Hashkafa. Unfortunately, you have a lot of imposters that come around. And they like to offer their worthless opinion, what they think the Torah means, and their take on life and their take on religion. And it's not in the tradition of our Hachamim, it's not in the tradition of Hazal. And they print it, and they speak it, and they publicize. Ooh, you have to be very careful. Probably a lot of the things written in the New York Times are not hashkafically sound with Torah thinking. Probably a lot of the things on television are not hashkafically sound with Torah thinking. Or in the radio. So Shlomo says, but we get molded by that. You are what your thinking is. That's what makes you. So if your thinking is going to be from talk radio or from the newspaper or from the television, so chas v'shalom, we corrupted the most sacred of assets that we have, the mind. And Shlomo HaMelech said, Mikol Mishmar, from all the things you have to protect, Nesor Nebecha. You have to be so careful where you get your information from. How careful rabbis have to be to disseminate information to make sure that it's valid. You know, a wrong piece of information disseminated can affect Chas v'Shalom, a person's outlook on a certain subject of Torah for the rest of his life. He's tainted. And that's a subject we must work on in the month of Elul. And that's what Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai was scared of. He said, I see two roads in front of me, Gan Eden and Geinam, and we asked, what do you mean? What about all your Torah? You're right, but if he had one bad ideology, he could lose everything. He was questioning, who knows, maybe they'll come up and say, what, you believed in this? That's anti-Torah, how could you believe in that? Like the lady, she believed that God had a physical body, you're out. You didn't believe in Yatam Etim, you're out. You didn't believe in the proper way of prophecy, you're out. Rabbi Yohanan was trying to teach us a lesson, how careful you have to be on the information that you have in your brain, your core beliefs. Because if they're wrong, certain things can take you out of it. Certain things can lead to your ultimate destruction. That's definitely something we have to work on in the month of Elul before Rosh Hashanah, where we're going to be judged not only for life in this world, but they reassess our standing in eternity. Every year on Rosh Hashanah, they decide, where is he in regard to Olam Abba? Is he in or is he out? The first thing we have to do is tell Borei Olam, please God, I don't know too much, but if there's any ideology that's anti-your Torah, I'm nullifying it. I want to have no part of it. I'm ignorant. Forgive me. I'm not ardent on any of these things. I don't know it. I want to mevatel it. I want to nullify it. I want to rid myself of it. Any anti-Torah concept, consider it keheres hanishbar uchdavar she'en bo mamash. La sheririn ve'la kayamin. Non-existent. But going forward, we have to fill our brains only with kosher da'at, kosher thoughts and ideology. To read the books of Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, of Mesilat Yesharim, of Derech Hashem, the books of Rabbeinu Bahya, like Chovot HaLevavot, Duties of the Heart, the books of Rabbeinu Yonah, like Sha'ari Teshuvah, the books of Urchot Tzaddikim, Pele Yo'etz, books like that that have stood the test of time in Jewish thought. And not to lose ourselves in philosophy and get lost in the maze of Aristotle and Plato and all the other philosophies of modern time, which only lead us to confusion and to denial of God and to questions and to problems. We have to be so careful on who we listen to, who we allow to shape our thinking. A guy can be walking around, say, yeah, I believe that the Torah has many authors. I don't believe that everything was given from God. Shema Yisrael. He doesn't realize what he just did. Open heart surgery with his eyes closed. Destruction. And he's sitting in shul, shaking in the Amidah, praying. Well, you're out. You don't believe Torah is from Shamayim, it's finished. That's a core principle. It's non-negotiable. If you say one letter, if you say one dot was authored by Moshe, finished, you're out. How would you know that? Unless you came to class, you wouldn't know that if you came. You'd say, well, what's so bad about thinking like that? I'm a good person. I didn't say anything, it's not blasphemy. That's blasphemy. I don't believe in reward and punishment. You have modern people like that. I don't believe in punishment. I believe God is a good God. He's not going to punish. All that, the fear factor, they come and scare you, Geinam, and you know, monsters, and all that fire. I don't believe in that stuff. I just believe God wants you to be a good guy, have a good heart. Even the mitzvot, that's really not such an integral part of Judaism. The main thing is, be a good neighbor, be a good father, be a good husband. Don't speed. You know, all the important, pay your taxes. But you know, all the rituals, right? You think God really cares if you say Asher Yatzar every time you come out of the bath, nobody cares if you, what kind of thing is that? You think he really is concerned about all that, the technicalities, your tefillin's got to be in the exact leave it, that's not important. There's people out there like that. Yeah, don't bog me down with the rituals. What, so you're denying the mitzvot? You're denying reward and punishment. I didn't make the rules. Go look at Ramban. That's a deal breaker. Game over. You're out. And if you buy into that, innocently, I went to class. That's what they told me. I'm walking out to pray. I became, you know, a sheep. That's what they told me. That's what I believe. I say it. So you're a miskin, but you're an apikoros. You're a miskin. You're a hazid case apikoros. I was recently away and I saw a student talking to a Rosh Hashiva. And he's asking a technical question. Are you allowed to think this? And how are you supposed to think it and say it? And I'm thinking to myself, what, the guy driving the rabbi crazy? What, it's such a picky, uni question. You know, leave the rabbi alone. He came on vacation. Could you think like this? And if you say it like that? Then I thought to myself, the Rosh Hashiva's answering him. That means, you're dealing with ideology here. So you have to, these are serious things. So the student's involved in open heart surgery. He's asking the rabbi, do I cut this way? Do I cut to the left? To the right? All these things are important. Shlomo HaMelech said, you know, information, you have to be very careful that it's proper information. That it's not tainted. That it's not poison. Yes, Rabbi Meir learned by a rabbi that was wayward. But Harambam writes that Rabbi Meir was the exception. He was able to sift. He was able to take the good and throw away the bad. And Harambam says only men on the caliber of Rabbi Meir are able to go and chop from the garbage cans. But anybody less than Rabbi Meir, it's a risk. Like I said, you come at you, I didn't hear anything bad. Well, what do you know from anything bad? For all you know, you just swallowed the good and threw out you swallowed the bad and you threw out the good. What do you know from sifting? You ate the shells and you threw out the meat. But of course, you know, the modern guy will come along and say, that's my opinion. Everybody's allowed to have their opinion. It's the way I see it. Think for yourself. Don't let other people think for you. You have a right to, you know, your own theory. Okay? Be careful. Be careful. Very dangerous. Very cocky attitude to such serious things. But Shlomo HaMelech is saying you have to have brings armored guard in front of your brain to protect what goes in, and the shooting from the hip. That's what I think, is what I think, is what I say. And that's what Rabbi Yohanan was teaching us on his deathbed. That you can have all the Torah and the mitzvot, but if you have bad hashkafa, if your thinking is bad, if your ideology is bad, it can ruin the whole thing. Hashkafa is an integral part of our religion. Classes like this are hashkafa. It's Jewish thought. It's how to think. It's a track. Of course, hashkafa without performance of mitzvot is also not acceptable. But the Hiddush tonight's performance of mitzvot with bad hashkafa can undo everything. Oh, this is a Hiddush. And that's something maybe we should work on during the month of Elul, besides all the other things that we're going to involve ourselves in, to purify our brains, purify our thinking, to purify our reading material, to purify what we listen to, what we allow to enter our brain. And to ask God for forgiveness, like David HaMelech said to God, Lev tahor berali Elohim. God, please create for me a new heart. Just in case the first heart, the first brain has some virus in it that's poison, I need a new one. Cleanse it for me. Get all the bad stuff out. Let me start from scratch. That's something you have to ask God before the holidays. Lev tahor berali Elohim. Ruach nachor hadesh bekirbi. And be'azrat Hashem, if we could start thinking Jewish, according to our traditions, according to the way our rabbis who learned from their rabbis, who learned from their rabbis all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. That unbroken chain. Not new ideas that were made up in the 60s. Not new philosophies that were made up in 1987 by the feminist movement or the modernist movement. Or the newfangled ideas that the ink is still wet on their theories. Torah Hashkafa has to be tried and tested. And Be'ezrat Hashem, that coupled with Torah and Mitzvot will ensure us a proper preparation in this month of Elul and Be'ezrat Hashem a good judgment on that awesome day of Rosh Hashanah. And then we'll have the momentum in Bar Heshvan. Then, for the rest of the year, our mouths will be muttering all the things that we internalized during this intense period of the Yamim Noraim. To school the Shanim Rabbo, Ya'imad Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen Ve'Amen.